The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
I'm going to be flipping a good bit today. This is one of those subjects to me that's just, it's really just bigger than I am. It's bigger than my knowledge and understanding, and it's something that you probably could never exhaust if you stood up here and preached for 5 years straight. But it's a subject that is on my mind, and I think it's an important subject. And several things that have happened throughout the week to me sort of validated that the Lord was in this, and I hope it's a blessing to you. Hope you've been prayerful for it. But I want to read in Proverbs, the second chapter. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." Now, if you were paying attention there, there's three words in there that I want to talk about today, and they recur over and over and over in the Bible. You can start looking, see if you can figure those out. There's three words that I want to look at here, and what I found as I studied this out, it is very common that when you find one of these words, you will find the other two with it. It's three words that often are paired together, and those three words are knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And when you read through the Bible, when you find knowledge, it's very often you will find understanding paired with it or very close, and somewhere in there usually is wisdom. And I could sit up here and read 50 verses where that's the case. But for the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a few of those. So I want to look at Ephesians for just a moment in the first chapter. And I want to show you something here that I thought was very, very interesting. In Ephesians, the first chapter, and again, we're thinking about knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And if somebody were to come up to you and ask you, what is the difference between knowledge and understanding, and what is the difference between understanding and wisdom, or wisdom and knowledge, you might sit there and kind of scratch your head and think, I don't really know how to explain that. I don't know how to tell you the difference between knowledge and understanding or how they go together. But I can tell you they're all extremely important in the life of a child of God. You got to have knowledge, you got to have understanding, and you got to have wisdom. And to help me understand this, the way I thought about this was to think of them as in a personified form. I've done this before with other things like pride and things like that. But if you can think of knowledge, understanding, and wisdom as three of your companions, and each one of those is going to deal with you in a different way. And it is important that you not only have knowledge as one of your companions, but that you also have understanding as one of your companions and wisdom as one of your companions, because they all deal with you differently, yet they're all very closely related. And it's interesting to me in Ephesians, the first chapter, I'm going to start reading in about verse 15. Obviously, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and the love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." And if I've counted correctly, he's about to list six things that he specifically prays for when he thinks of this people. He says, "I pray for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And then he goes on and says, he prays that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power. That'd be a great sermon right there one day, to preach on knowing the exceeding greatness of his power. But that's not the subject today. So Paul lists six things here that he says, when I think of you and when I pray for you, here are things that I specifically pray about. One of those is that they would have the spirit of wisdom. One of those is that they would have the knowledge. And one of those is that they would have understanding. Now think about this. When was the last time that you prayed that you, praying for yourself, would have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? When was the last time that you prayed for other people to have knowledge, understanding, and wisdom? Sometimes we want to stomp our foot and get our feathers ruffled because somebody doesn't know something, or somebody doesn't understand something, or somebody's not using a lot of wisdom. Well, have you prayed for that person like Paul prayed for these people to have those things? So my point is this: knowledge and understanding and wisdom are often put together. They're so important that Paul told the church at Ephesus, I pray that you will have these things. Now, again, think of those things as three of your companions. Now, when you read through the Bible, you'll find oftentimes, like when back in the book of Exodus, when they're beginning to build the tabernacle. And I can imagine, and if you've ever read through that, I encourage you to read that. You need to be pretty alert, because when you go through there and you begin to read about how specific the tabernacle and the order of worship and all that had to be, it's pretty exhausting. It's very detailed, and you read through there, you're like, wow, you know, this and this and this and this and this. And if I were living in those times, and the Lord would have told Moses, this is how we've got to build these things, and then Moses would have come to the congregation and said, listen, and he would have read all those things to us, I'd have been like, man, how are we ever going to pull this off? Well, the Bible says that the Lord told Moses, I'm going to give you some spirit-filled craftsmen. And these craftsmen will be full of knowledge, they will be full of understanding, and they will be full of wisdom. There's the three again. If you think in the days of Daniel, you had Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you read through the book of Daniel, what you will find is when God's word describes them, guess what three things it says they have? They have knowledge, they have understanding, and they have wisdom. So I want you to begin to think about those things as companions. Here's my friend, his name is knowledge. Here's my friend, his name is understanding. And here's my friend, and his name is wisdom. And how those three companions influence our lives. Now, I'll try to break it down in a simple way because this will help me understand it. Your friend knowledge might come to you and say this. Knowledge might say, if you walk over here and flip this light switch, the lights are going to come on or go off, depending on which way you flip it. Let's say all the lights are off in here. Knowledge says, listen, you can flip that light switch and all these lights are going to come on. That's knowledge talking to you. Now, your friend understanding may come to you and say, the reason the lights come on when you flip that switch. Now, listen, I'm not the electrical understanding person, okay? I need Marlon really up here talking about all this. But somewhere there's a great power source, and it is generating electricity. And electricity flows from there through lines and through transformers and all the electrical type stuff, capacitors and all that stuff that I don't really know about. And it flows into that box. And that box has a switch that it will break the circuit or open the circuit to get that power to these lights. That's your friend understanding. That's your companion. Knowledge will tell you, flip it and they come on. Understanding is going to explain it to you and tell you how it works. Now, what about wisdom? Wisdom comes along and says this. If you decide to get up in the middle of the night, like I will often do, to go get a snack, you better cut that light switch on, because there are chairs and couches and tables, and you will break your toes if you can't see where you're going. Wisdom will say, if you've got an infant that is sleeping soundly in the middle of the night, don't walk in there and cut that light switch on. You understand that? Knowledge says the light will come on when you flip the switch. Understanding tells you why it comes on when you flip the switch, and wisdom tells you how to apply your knowledge and understanding in your life so that you don't end up breaking your foot or waking the baby. Does that make sense? Knowledge will tell you when you put a key in the ignition and turn it, the car cranks, right? Understanding tells you how all that system works. Understand? Wisdom will tell you when you drive, you need to have your seatbelt on. You need to make sure your car is serviced and the oil's been changed and the tires are good and all that kind of stuff. Do you see how all three of those play different roles in our lives? Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, I want to look at each one of those for just a few minutes. Let's look at knowledge first. The definition of knowledge means that you ascertain something by seeing it or by experiencing it. Now, why do my children know that when you cut the light switch on, lights come on? Because they saw me do that. They saw their experience tells them did you see mom and dad go over there and flip that light switch? Or maybe their experience is, hey, what's that do? Boom. Oh, the lights come on. Knowledge comes by an experience or seeing something or being taught something. The Bible tells us this. Knowledge is a good thing. Now, knowledge can get carried away, and the Bible says knowledge can puff us up, but knowledge is a good thing. The Bible tells us that it is sweet like honey to us. The Bible tells us it's more important than riches, and it's more important than gold. Now, I want to tell you this before I go much further on knowledge. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, it says this. I'm going to talk to you a lot this morning about spiritual matters concerning knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Now, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 6, it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Now, I submit to you, and it is not my subject this morning, but you can have a knowledge of spiritual things. You can have a knowledge of the Bible and Jesus and God and be totally spiritually dead. You can have a head knowledge of those things. There are people out there that have never been born again, never will be born again, and they hate God, yet can probably quote the Bible better than most of us. Why? Because they study it to try to prove us wrong. Well, they've got a knowledge of the Bible. But I'm talking about the kind of knowledge that is a spiritual knowledge that brings a feeling of joy and enlightenment to us as children of God. And the only way that we could ever take that knowledge and make it into something that is wonderful and pure and spiritual is that we've got some sort of spiritual light. Well, the Bible says God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When you think about creation, the first thing God said was, "Let there be light." He took this vast void form that was dark, and the first thing he said was, "We got to be able to see. What's the point of creating the trees and the animals and people if there's no light for them to see each other and there's no light for them to operate?" So the first thing he did, he says, before anything else can be appreciated, we got to be able to see it. So let there be light, and boom, there was light. It works the same way in the new birth. Before you will ever appreciate the things that God has done for us, you got to have some kind of light. And just like he made that light shine into the creation to illuminate it, the Bible says that he shined that light into our hearts and to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, before you can really ever appreciate on a deep spiritual level the things that God has done for us, you've got to have some light. And that light is the Spirit of God as he comes into your life and he makes you a new creature. Now, I'll tell you this. You can be born again and you will have something inside of you that testifies that there is something more than what you have ever known. But that might be all you know. You do not come, when you are born again, you are not automatically filled with all the knowledge and the mysteries of God. Now, you take somebody way off, you know, I've heard Brother Neil preach, and I'll probably get this wrong. Brother Neil preach about things that he has read before, about people that would go off into the wildernesses and the far countries, and you find somebody out there that's never really had any exposure to anybody other than their own tribe, and some of them are just savages and will kill you. But yet they found that some people were tender and loving and kind and giving. Now, why is that? I can tell you why that is, because one of them has had a light shined in their life. And the law written on their hearts. And even though they don't know the name Jesus, even though they don't have a clue who King James is or what kind of Bible he had translated, they won't have any knowledge of that, but they know something. They know something. And people say, what about the Indians? Well, Indians, now I'm not telling you every Indian that's ever born was a child of God, obviously, but there were some Indians that they knew something in their heart. That they knew that, sometimes they called it the Great Spirit and this, that, or the other, but they knew there is something going on. You can't know something in that way unless a light has been shined into your heart. And that comes from the Lord. Now, when the Lord shines that light into our heart, and we become a new creature, and we begin to understand things. You know, you can read in Romans, I believe it's the 2nd chapter, about how the Gentiles didn't even have the law, but the law was written in their hearts. When you have that, you become an open book to begin increasing knowledge. Did you know that? Even Peter writes that, I pray that you will grow in knowledge. Now, in the book of Jeremiah, the third chapter, it says that I will give you pastors to feed you. Anybody want to guess what he feeds them with? Knowledge. I will give you pastors to feed you with knowledge. You say, why is it all important that we have knowledge? Well, listen, when a person is born again and that light has shined into their heart, there should be a hunger there to figure this thing out. You know, when I've said this before, but when I was in school, and I can remember, I can tell you where I was standing, I can tell you what way I was facing, I can tell you who was standing beside me, I can tell you what time of day it was. I can't tell you what I was wearing. But I remember looking up the hallway and seeing Tiffany come down the hallway the very first time. And brother, something happened in my... There was some light shining to me right then. And I remembered, I want to know more about her. I want my knowledge to grow and everything that she's about. And I can remember watching her, and I was so terrified to go talk to her and this, that, and the other. But I can remember looking at her and thinking, I wonder what kind of food she likes. I wonder what color she likes. I wonder where she lives. I wonder what her middle name is. I wonder. You know what I was wanting? I was wanting to grow in knowledge. Because I had seen something and experienced something, and I wanted to know more about it. Brothers and sisters, when the light shines in our hearts, and the light that comes from the Lord, we should want to know more about Him. And the Bible says, Peter says, I want you to grow in grace, and I want you to grow in knowledge. And the Lord set it up in such a way that He says, I'm going to give you pastors to feed you with knowledge. Maybe you know a little bit now, but maybe after you study and the preacher preaches and you study and the preacher preaches again, you begin to grow in that knowledge. And I like this in Luke, the first chapter. I'm going to flip quick if I can. Luke, the first chapter in the 77th verse. Speaking of John the Baptist, it says, Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. And what? To give knowledge of salvation unto His people. To give knowledge unto salvation to His people. Do you see how the Lord wants His people? He has shined that light into their life, and He wants them to increase in knowledge. He has called men who have a burden and a fire to study the Bible. And I'll say this. You don't have to be called to be a preacher to labor and study this Bible. You ought to be doing it whether you're called to preach or not. Have it open and study through it and go through it, because we need to be increasing in knowledge. And the Lord said, listen, I'm going to send you priests to feed you in knowledge. And He fulfills that promise, because when John the Baptist comes along, he's one of the great preachers, and he says, I came to give you knowledge of salvation. Now, why is that important? It's important because if you read over in Acts, the 8th chapter, there's an Ethiopian eunuch who is gone, and he's riding in his chariot. And it says, Acts, the 8th chapter, let's say in verse 27, it says, and he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? And he goes on and he says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch says this, of whom speaketh the prophet? Of himself or some other man? You see, here's a guy going down the road, full of the Holy Spirit, loves the Lord, has been born again by the Spirit, and he's sitting here reading this, and he's like, I don't even know who they're talking about. But he's like me when I saw Tiffany coming out. He wants to know more about it. Like, who is he talking about? You think of over in Job, the 9th chapter, to get an Old Testament example here. Job, the 9th chapter, you have a man named Job here. And Job in the 9th chapter is scratching his head trying to figure out what happens when I die. How will I stand before God? How will I be justified before God? And Job says in verse 20, he says, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Job is saying, listen, when I stand before God, if I'm going to justify myself, if I'm going to come to my own defense and say, Lord, this is why I deserve to be with you forever. Job says, if I stand up to be my own defense attorney, I will also be my own prosecutor. My own mouth is going to condemn me. The same mouth that justifies me is going to condemn me. And he's sitting here and he's in this terrible place of figuring out, how am I going to stand justified before God? He even says that in verse 2, but how should a man be just with God? It can't be by my own justification, because I'll condemn my own self. I'll justify myself one minute and I'll condemn myself the next minute. And he says in verse 32, he says, verse 33, he says, neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both, meaning me and the Lord. Job says, there's no daysman to put his hand on me and also to put his hand on the Lord and to mediate between us and to stand for me and to justify me. You know what he needed? He needed the knowledge that John the Baptist brought. He needed the knowledge to say, there is a man named Jesus Christ, and as it says in Zechariah 9:9, I think, that he comes having salvation. Job needed to know, who is this daysman that will put his hand on me and put his hand on God? The Ethiopian eunuch said, who is this guy talking about? They needed knowledge. Knowledge is important. I do not think that there's a great lack of knowledge today, in today's time. You can probably go anywhere to any church and say, tell me about Jesus, and you're going to hear Jesus is salvation. Well, that's knowledge, and that is correct. But where I feel like there's a great lacking is an understanding. Your friend, knowledge, will put his arm around you and say, Jesus is salvation. But when your friend understanding comes along, he's going to explain to you how that light got from the power plant to the light switch to the light. He's going to begin to piece those things together. The word understanding literally means a mental putting together. Now, what is he putting together? Understanding is putting together your knowledge. Do you understand? So, little bits of knowledge. You might know that there's a power plant. You might know that the light switch cuts the light on. And then as you begin to piece together more bits of knowledge, and as all that knowledge is put together, you have understanding. Well, brothers and sisters, there's a great lack of understanding when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ and salvation. Everybody knows that Jesus is salvation, but very few seem to actually understand the way that we are saved. Now, the Bible tells us that understanding keeps thee. It guards thee. Understanding is important. Knowledge is like sweet honey and a precious gold and precious jewels. Well, understanding is a guard and it keeps thee. What does it keep you from? Understanding keeps you from being swept away from false things, from false doctrines. And if you don't think that there are webs of Satan spun all over this world in false things to ensnare us, you're crazy. They're everywhere. I was out this morning. I walked out on the porch. It was kind of breezy and it was cloudy. And I went out there just to pray a little bit and to read a little bit. And I was walking around the porch a little bit. And on our porch has these columns. Around the columns are these rock bases. And as I walked around one of those bases, they're always out there. I don't know why today it struck me. But there was just a spider web all the way around the base of that rock. And there were bugs all in it. And I've lived there long enough to know that I just about guarantee it's a black widow spider, because we have them all over the place. But some black widow spider went, and he spun a web all the way around the base of that rock, or the majority of that rock, and then he went back in the rock somewhere and just waited. And sometime or another, a grasshopper came along, a little bug came along, and there were bugs all in this thing, and all he's got to do is come out and get one when he's ready and eat it. Well, Satan is no different. Satan will spin his webs trying to ensnare us and to trap us, and he just sits back and he waits. Understanding is the friend that will be with you to say, wait a minute. Don't go that way. Don't do this. Don't do that. Because I have a great pile of knowledge that I put together, and I'm telling you, there's a snare there. Understanding will keep you from being ensnared by false doctrine. Why is that a big deal? Being ensnared by false doctrine, number one, which we'll get to in just a minute, number one, will ultimately lead you to put more glory on yourself than the Lord. And once you get entangled in false doctrine, it is next to impossible to get out of it. I'm not telling you it's impossible, or many of us wouldn't be here, but it's next to impossible to get out of a false doctrine. So we need to have understanding on our side to keep us and to guard us from getting in there. Now, in 1 Timothy, the first chapter, I wish I could quote all these to you, but I don't have that mind. I don't have too many of them. In 1 Timothy, the first chapter, it says this. Talking about people that lack understanding, it says, there are people, says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Do you see what he's saying? There are people out there that really, really want to teach, but they lack understanding. And I'm here to submit to you that this world is full of them, full of people that have a knowledge. Jesus is salvation, but they lack understanding, but they want so bad to teach it. Well, my advice to you, if you are one of those people or anybody that may be listening to that podcast, before you go teach, seek and pursue understanding. Seek and pursue knowledge, so much so to the point that you have a huge pile of knowledge, and the understanding puts all that together to give you a clear picture of the way things really work. Understanding is vitally important, but there are those out there that want to teach, but they lack understanding. And I've experienced that. I have been that person. You know, you go to teach somebody and you begin to teach them these things and this thing, and then they begin to ask questions and you sit there scratching your head. And you try to just make up something to get them off your back. I've done that. Not in the last 10 years, thankfully, but I've done that where I've said, oh, you know, you need to do this and blah, blah. The Bible says this. Well, what about this? They ask me, and I'm like, well, that's all the time we have for today, kind of thing. People lack understanding, but yet they desire to teach. I think many of these people that lack understanding don't realize they lack understanding. And I think the Bible tells us, I know the Bible tells us this, to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. That's one of our problems, is that we have knowledge, but we lean way too much on our own understanding, instead of the understanding from the Lord. And I've dealt with people, and I've dealt with people that have dealt with people that maybe a false presentation of the gospel is presented to them. And as they begin, maybe a person begins to ask questions, well, what about this or this? And the person is not able to respond to them, this teaching them, because they lack understanding. And whatever understanding they have comes from their own heart. One of the most difficult things to try to get anybody to understand, and again, I don't say this to be critical or mean, but the way that I used to believe, and that a person had to accept Jesus, the recurring question is, how do I know I really meant it? How do I know that I really meant it when I asked Jesus into my heart? Well, let me say this, that's not how you get saved to start with. Amen. And that's not how you're born again. But people that believe that that is how you are born again want to know, how do I know that I know that I know? How do I know that I really, really meant that? That's what haunted me. That's one reason I'm at the Primitive Baptist, because I never could answer that question. Now, I was reading a book one day by a famous athlete, wrote the book, and he says, you know, one day I began to feel a burden for my sin, and I knew that I needed a Savior, and he said, I went to talk to my dad about it, and my dad talked to me a little bit, and he said, well, you know, you're not ready. By my assessment, you're not ready to do what you've got to do to be saved. And the little kid said, he went back to his room and he said he cried himself to sleep because he was worried that if he died in the night, he was going to go to hell. Now, there's a father that lacked understanding. That's what that was. He had the knowledge, but he lacked understanding. I've had people tell me that you know, I think I might want to be saved, and I think I want to ask Jesus into my heart. How do I know if I'm ready? And they'll say, I went and talked to this person or that person. They gave me a book to read and a questionnaire to read and kind of go down through there and answer these questions. And if you passed enough of the questions, then you really, really meant it. Folks, that's somebody that lacks understanding. I love them, and I believe that heaven is going to be their home, but they lack understanding. Does that make sense? They've got knowledge, but they don't have the understanding to accompany with it. Now, the Bible tells us that we are not to be children in our understanding, but we are to be men. That means mature. We're to be mature in our understanding. Now, Paul dealt with this when he dealt with the Galatians. And if you'll flip over to the book of Galatians, I'm going to give you a few verses here. In the book of Galatians, what you find is a people that had knowledge, but they lacked understanding. There are people that, as a matter of fact, they had knowledge, and at one time they had understanding, but they lost it. The Galatians were a people that believed that salvation was of the Lord, but yet they also believed that you had to do the good works and continue in the good works to either get or maintain or keep your salvation. And Paul deals with them. Paul's thinking, I'm sure in his mind, you've got the knowledge that Jesus is salvation, but yet you lack the understanding of how all that works. And a couple of the key things that he tells them here in chapter 4 and verse 6, one of the greatest verses in the Bible to me. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You see, Paul says here, because you are sons, not because you want to be sons, not because you have done some good work, not because you've kept the law, not because you've got a wonderful resume, did He send His Spirit into your heart. He sent His Spirit into your heart because you are His sons. Sons and daughters, from before the foundation of the world, you have eternally and always been on His mind. And there came a point in time when He said, because you have always been on my mind and I made you my family before the foundation of the world, because that has already happened, because you are my children, I send forth my Spirit into your heart. You see what he's telling the Galatians? He doesn't send forth His Spirit into your heart because you kept 9 out of 10 laws. He doesn't send forth His Spirit into your heart because you got an 85% on the am I good enough test. He sent forth His Spirit into their heart because they were His sons and His daughters. Do you see what He's doing? I know knowledge is embracing you saying salvation is of the Lord, but open the door and let the companion of understanding come in and explain to you that you are His because of what He did. He didn't put a condition on salvation. He didn't say, do X, Y, and Z, and then I'll give you this. He says, you are mine, and because of that, I am giving you part of myself, and that is my Spirit, and it's going to come in you, and guess what it's going to do? It's going to shine a light into your life. So you can begin to increase in knowledge and understanding. Amen. Understanding is vitally important. I love when he says in chapter 6, verse 14. Again, remember this. He's dealing with a people who would say this. Actually, they wouldn't say it, but they believe this. It took the Lord doing what He did, and it takes me doing what I do to get my sorry soul to heaven. That's what they would say. It takes the Lord doing something, and it takes me doing something, and you put those two together, and I've got salvation. Lots of folks believe that today. Lots of folks. But what does Paul say in verse 14 of chapter 6? But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. God forbid that I should do anything to put glory on myself. All glory needs to go to Jesus Christ. He is dealing with people who believe that it takes the Lord doing something and them doing something. And Paul says, listen, God forbid that I ever act or believe or conduct myself in a way that puts any glory on me but all to the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Tiffany and I were talking yesterday. And I don't remember exactly how it was said. But basically we were talking about this, that men, women try so hard to bring glory to themselves. They really do. You do, and I do. We try very hard to bring glory to ourselves, and we will go so far is to try to take it away from the Lord to give it to ourselves. Do you know that? We'll do that. We'll try to take part of the work of salvation and give it to ourselves. You know, and I know this is mean, and I don't mean it to be mean, but it's true, and it's a truth that we need to understand. That when we have the notion that when we get to heaven, that there will be people that look us up and say, thank you for what you did, otherwise I wouldn't be here. Folks, that's nothing more than man's attempt to keep a portion of eternal glory for themselves. Amen. That's all that is. And I say that with as much kindness as I can muster. But let us please quit robbing God of His glory. Amen. Paul told the Galatians here, listen, it is not because of what you do. It's because of what the Lord did. And that is understanding. When you have knowledge that salvation is of Jesus, and when you have the understanding that it is all of Jesus, and that we were His before the foundation of the world, we were given to Him in a covenant, and He came to this earth to die and pay for the sins of those people, and when He died on the cross and He said, it is finished, it was finished, and in the mind of God, our sins were washed as white as snow. Amen. Now, that's hard for us to understand, because I don't feel sometimes like my sins are washed as white as snow. I feel like they're dripping off me in a gooey blackness. But in the Lord's eyes in eternity, that gooey blackness was hanging on that cross. And when He said it is finished, it was washed white as snow. Having the understanding that salvation is solely the work of the Lord brings you great rest. You know what the Galatians needed? They needed some rest. They needed to quit striving, thinking that their eternity was at stake. I've got some people that I know. I was talking to a guy one day, and he basically believes this way. That up to a point, you know, you do something, and you do something in your life that in his eyes washed your sins as white as snow. But it only washes them white as snow from that point backwards. And then from that point forwards, it's a daily asking of forgiveness that keeps you white. And if you do sins that are so great, and you want those to be forgiven, you can't ask for it anymore. You got to go back and do what you did earlier to get them washed completely white again. That's confusing, isn't it? And I was like, so you go all day, every day, not really having any kind of assurance, not knowing where you are on that scale? And he was like, yeah, that's pretty much how it goes. That brother needs to rest. Amen. He needs to rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but he lacks understanding. Now, how do you get understanding? Paul says, consider what I say in all things, and the Lord give thee understanding. Consider what I say in all things, and the Lord give thee understanding. You say, well, the Lord's got to give you understanding. Well, that's true, but you need to do some considering and some listening. And Paul, as he teaches and he preaches, says, you need to listen to what I'm saying and pray that the Lord will give you understanding. And he told the church at Ephesus, I'm praying that you will have understanding. Now, understanding comes from prayer, it comes from the Lord, it comes from considering, and it comes from listening. But let me give you this. I like this about as much as I like anything. We've been going through the Proverbs 31 at home, the virtuous woman. The reason I'm doing that is because I've got two girls that need to grow up to learn how to be virtuous women. And I've got two sons that need to grow up to know what a virtuous woman looks like. Right? So we go through the qualities of a virtuous woman. And one of those things that it says about the virtuous woman in verse 20 or 19, it says, she layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. And it's like, what in the world has that got to do with understanding? Well, it's got everything to do with understanding. This virtuous woman, the Bible says that she lays her hand to the spindle and her hand holds the distaff. I'll explain real quick what that is. A distaff is just a rod. Just imagine a rod right here. And then a spindle, on the other hand, they're not connected. It's kind of like a child's top. You ever seen a child spin a top and it goes around and around? Well, it's about that tall and it's got a little hole in it. And what they would do is they would take that distaff and they would go out and collect, today it would be cotton. Back then it was wool or it was flax, but let's take cotton because that's what we know. And they would pile up a bunch of cotton and they would put it up on the top of this distaff and lightly wrap some line around it. So you had the distaff And at the top of that was a big ball of cotton. And in the spindle over here, this lady would take this cotton and she would begin to twist it. And she would twist that cotton. And as she twisted it, it would get longer and longer and longer and longer. And eventually she'd get a piece long enough that she would wrap it into that spindle. All right, so you've got the picture. She's got the distaff with a big blob of cotton up here. And now she's got a little thin of cotton thread and it's tied to the spindle. And go YouTube it. That's what I did. It's pretty sharp to watch. And this lady will take that spindle and she'll start flipping it like this. And as she flips it, that thread begins to wind around that spindle. In one hand, she's spinning the spindle. And the other hand, she's continuing to roll this into a fine thread. And so as she spins it, it's pulling that thread down. And she tightens it right here and she wraps it around through here. You get the picture there? Now, what is she doing? What is this virtuous woman doing? She is taking a big glob of unorganized mess. And through her labors, she's putting it down into something that is neat and clean and organized. You with me? And I teach my children this, that one of our jobs, Tiffany and I both as parents, is that they're going to have thoughts and some knowledge that's running amok sometimes. Things that they're not going to understand. And it is our job as parents to put our hands on that distaff and our hands on that spindle and help them gain understanding and help them formulate and organize their thoughts. That's part of our job. And you say, I don't know if that's the application of that. Well, I like verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. At some point, this king's mama sat there, let me give you some understanding, son. You know, as children grow and their bodies change, their hormones are raging, they have thoughts they don't understand. Your job as parents is to help them take this big wad of lack, that's a lack of understanding, and put it down into something that is organized and useful that they can see clearly with. One way we get understanding is we're taught how to understand things. Paul says, consider what I say in all things, and the Lord give the understanding. Now, let me give you this very quickly. Knowledge says to you, the lights come on when you flip the switch. Understanding says to you, this is why all that works. And wisdom says to you, this is when you need to make sure you're cutting the lights on and when you need to make sure you're not cutting them on. Knowledge comes to you and says, salvation is of the Lord. Understanding comes to you and says, it is a work that was solely by his hands, and you don't have to meet any condition to be a part of that. There's rest in that. Well, then wisdom comes along. What does wisdom say about it all? Sometimes life can knock the wind out of our sails, and sometimes life can bring us surprises that we are not expecting. Sometimes you don't get the job that you wanted. Sometimes the money seems to be gone at the end of the month. Sometimes the doctor tells you you've got something and he doesn't know how to fix it. There are many different ways that we can get the wind knocked out of ourselves. We can have the knowledge that Jesus is salvation. We can have an understanding that it was solely by his work and nothing to do with us. But wisdom comes along and he helps us apply that to our daily lives. Now, why is that important? Because it's important because there's probably going to come a day that somebody in here is going to get some news that you've got something that cannot be fixed. And you're going to end up in a hospital bed and your last days are going to be us coming in to see you and to sing to you and to pray with you and to tell you how much we love you. But your life is gone. It is over and we can't stop it. Now, that's hard to handle sometimes. But open the door and let wisdom come in and say, listen, he told us that we would have tribulation. In this world, you shall have tribulation, but let me help you apply your understanding and knowledge of salvation, that he's overcome the world. Let me help you to understand that he's gone to prepare a place for you. And in his house are many mansions. And if it wasn't so, he wouldn't have told us. Let wisdom come to you and say, it is finished. Let wisdom come to you and say, this, we all fade as a leaf and this life is a vapor. But he has an eternal gift that he has given to you. And you need to focus on that and embrace that. And you know what? I don't know if y'all ever do that or not, but I do. When I get kind of down, I can't help but think this is all temporary. Yeah, this day didn't turn out like I wanted it to. That didn't pan out like I wanted it to. Here's a hardship and a trouble that we're going to have to endure, and it's going to break our hearts and we're going to grieve, but it is temporary. That's what wisdom tells you. Wisdom tells you to think on things that are eternal. Don't think on things that are temporal, because our light affliction is but for a moment. Think on things that are eternal. That's how wisdom comes to you and says, listen, there's no need to fret. The Lord has taken care of all of this and defeated everything that defeats us in this life. So let me give you this as I close. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are all related, yet they're all different. Knowledge is important. I hope that you seek it, because Proverbs 2 told us that we are to seek these things as we would seek a treasure. What do you do for a treasure? You usually have to go dig for it. Man, get your fingernails dirty and try to increase in knowledge. And I hope that you do. I'm going to pray that you do, and pray for me that I do. I hope that you seek understanding and that your knowledge grows so much that you're able to put all that knowledge together and say, salvation is of the Lord. And I find rest in that. I hope that wisdom can come along to you and say, because salvation is of the Lord, you can have peace in this life, knowing that this is temporary and this is not the end of it all. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Don't be miserable. That's what wisdom is telling you. Don't be miserable in this life, because the Lord has finished it all. I hope that that's been profitable to you. And I warned you at the beginning, it's a subject bigger than me. But I pray that you'll go study about wisdom and understanding and knowledge and how those things apply to our lives. And I hope that that's been profitable to you this morning.